Well, this morning, let's turn our hearts back to John's Gospel in the 14th chapter. We've been following the course of John's Gospel now for many months, and we are nowhere near being done, so we will just keep right on. But today we are in the 14th chapter, and I want to remind you that here Jesus' disciples are with him in the upper room, and they are troubled. Their hearts are hurting because Jesus has just told them that he is leaving them. He's not going to be with them much longer, but in his conversation, he adds to that a reassurance that he's not leaving them permanently. He's going to come back and receive them to himself so that where he is, they will be also. But he also assures them that his departure is absolutely necessary. And the reason why his leaving is necessary is because this is the very reason why he came to the earth to begin with. He did not come here to stay. He always intended on leaving. He only came here to make his love known. He only came here to open the doorway for us to be reconciled with the Father in heaven by him dying for our sins, his sacrificial death as the punishment for our sins against God. And in John 14, 15, Jesus adds a bonus as he's talking to the disciples. This was something they didn't expect. This really came out of left field, had no idea. But he adds this bonus, and this is something that we began looking at last week as we talked about how Jesus says, you will be enabled to do greater things than even I have done. And if you remember from last week, that does not mean that you will do more spectacular things, you'll do greater miracles. It means that you will be a part of the greater expansion of God's kingdom. And I gave you some examples of that last week. And that message is online. If you happen to miss that, you could go back and hear that. But in verse 15, Jesus says here, John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here Jesus reveals God's plan to send another person. He calls him a helper. The Greek word for helper here is actually paraclete. It means strengthener or comforter even. And this, of course, is all reference to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit being sent into this world. Now, packed inside of this passage are some remarkable truths that center around the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to walk you through some of those now, beginning with this one, that this Holy Spirit counselor is one that is a gift from the Father to those who are true believers in Christ. And he's very clear about who the true believers are. He says that the true believers are the ones that's been drawn by the love of Christ and that they are ready and willing to obey what he says, to obey the commands of God, the word of God. In 1 John chapter 2, this is how John, the gospel writer here, this is how he writes it there. In verse 3, he says, now by this we know that we know him, as in Christ our Lord, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, the word of God says, this is literally the translation, he is a liar. Say it one more time. He who says, I know Jesus, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever obeys the word of God, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk as Jesus walked. Now, let's put this all together. And to do that, we need to bring in our message from last week too. But to walk as the Lord walked, to walk as Jesus so walked, which simply means to obey the Father's commands, because that's what Jesus did here. He obeyed the word of the Father. When Jesus prayed, he prayed to the Father. When Jesus sought direction as an earthly man, he sought the Father's direction. And so he did the Father's will. And Jesus says that when we do that, when we walk as he has walked, when we love as he has loved, when we obey the commands of the Father, it will lead us to do the greater things for God's kingdom and God's glory that we talked about again last week from John 14, verse 12. Now, the second fact that Jesus reveals here for us in regard to the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is another person. Now, that is to say that the Holy Spirit is separate, but is similar to Jesus' person himself. Jesus says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another counselor. This is a clear reference to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the second reference to the Trinity that we've seen Jesus give in John chapter 14. And what this means is that all of these, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of these are distinct, they are separate from one another, and yet they all form one God. So the Holy Spirit is in fact different from Jesus, but Jesus also tells us clearly that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is to come and do the same work as Jesus did. Now there's a third fact that Jesus announces here in regard to the Holy Spirit, and that is that the Spirit of God will continually abide. His presence will be forever. He will not leave. So the Spirit of God does not come into your life and then leave your life. He doesn't come and go. He abides with the believer. He dwells in the believer, the scripture says. This is why the Lord says in Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you. He's speaking to the believer. I will never leave you, and I will not forsake you. Now, to forsake someone is to give up on them, to leave them even in a time of trouble. But God says, that's not me. I'm not leaving you at all. Now, some people think that when they are spiritually weak or when someone else is exhibiting spiritual weakness, that they or themselves or someone else, whoever the weakness is being discovered in, that it's because they need more of the Holy Spirit. But that's not true. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already dwells in you. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in doses. He's not in chunks. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. So if there's a weakness between you and God, if there's a spiritual weakness there, the problem is not that you need more of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that you need to trust the Holy Spirit more. The problem is with you or with me. It's not with the Holy Spirit and something lacking of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a fourth reference to the Spirit of God, a truth that Jesus gives here. And he says that the Holy Spirit is the truth revealer. We see this in verse number 17, that the Spirit that Jesus is talking about is the Spirit of truth. He does not confuse. We're told in other places that God is not the author of confusion. He's the God of peace. And so therefore, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does not deceive. Now, this is one of the most important aspects of the Holy Spirit altogether, because the truth is what Jesus says he is, who Jesus says he is. And in John 14, 6, again, we talked about last week, the truth is the way that brings us eternal life. But not only is the Holy Spirit dependable as it pertains to truth, but the Holy Spirit will also not accept anything but the truth from you and me. There's a great caution here. And the caution is for you, one, not to deceive yourself. That's very possible. We can deceive ourselves. But the second caution here is that you would not try to deceive the Holy Spirit. And I chose the words carefully here, try not to, because there is no deceiving the Holy Spirit. Now, people do try that. People do try to hide from God. People do think that they can hold things back, and it's like God's not aware, but that is simply not the truth. So the caution is to not to even try to hide things from God or to deceive the Holy Spirit. There's a fifth fact there, that the Spirit of God is not available to the world. The world does not know the Spirit. There's a great conspiracy that seems to exist amongst secular institutions. Things like our public schools, things like government institutions, etc. And the conspiracy is that it seems they want to keep God out of his own world. And that's an interesting thing all in and of itself. And by this, they most often will not mention God. They also will not give God, therefore, credit. And this is fascinating because this is the God who made the world. And these are people that God has made that's trying to keep God away or to push God out. And it's sort of ironic that the one who brought everything into existence, the one who holds everything in his hands, is the very one that people are trying to shun. One of the most recent examples of this actually occurred this very week. I read this article and I want to share it with you today. This is from the Freedom From Religious Foundation. This is a letter that they wrote, and I'm going to share an excerpt with you now. "We are writing to you on behalf of the Freedom From Religion Foundation and our 31,000 members, including members in your state, to caution public schools in your district about visiting either the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum in Kentucky. Public schools and public school staff may not constitutionally organize trips to the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum or any other religious venue, even if any such field trip might be deemed voluntary, i.e. students may opt out of the trip. That's irrelevant. In this country, Ken Ham is the founder. He's the one that originated, if you will, this Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, which are Bible-based, sure enough. Ken Ham is free to erect monuments to his Bible. Those are his only First Amendment rights. But public schools are not permitted to expose the children in their charge to religious myths. It is unacceptable to expose a captive audience of impressionable students to the overtly religious atmosphere of Ham's Christian theme parks. In summary, public schools cannot organize trips for students to either the Creation Museum or the Ark Park. Doing so would violate the students' rights of conscience and the Constitution. Thank you for your attention and for supporting the First Amendment rights of your students and parents rather than Ham's attempts to violate them." This letter was sent to 1,000, not 1,000 schools. This letter was sent to 1,000 school districts in 5 states. And these are 5 states that surround Kentucky, and particularly Williamstown, Kentucky, which is where the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum, these are housed there. These are biblical attractions, and these people are obviously fighting against them, calling them myths, if you will. And this is just a little peep into a world of people that do not know this Holy Spirit, this one that is a spirit of truth that Jesus is talking about. This is a world of people who are pushing the one that loves them most further and further away. But Jesus says, when you love him, he will send his spirit and he will dwell in you. And that's a great contrast from the world. That's also a great contrast even from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we're told that the Spirit of God dwelled with men or dwelled among men. How is that different from what Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God now does? Well, in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, we're told that the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell not among men, not with them, but in them, in the believer. And verse 18 tells us why. It's so that we're not left as orphans. Jesus says, I don't want you to feel alone. I want you to know that you have a helper. I want you to know that there is a guide for you. I want you to know that there is a comforter. Everything that defines Jesus and his love for us is defined by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And verse 19 tells us that there's a new vitality that comes into our lives when the Spirit of truth does so. Jesus says, it's because I live, you will live also. Now, this is not just a reference to eternal life. This is a reference to an abundant life, even here, even now, as we walk and live in this earth. It's a life of inspired purpose by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God does. He inspires purpose in our lives. He does more than that. It's a life of infused joy by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God does that, infuses us with joy, a joy that cannot be taken away from us. Joy of salvation is something that should make you rise, lift you up every single day. And it's a life of Holy Spirit-saturated hope, the hope of eternity. So the Spirit of God does point us to eternity and the great hope that we have through our faith in Christ. All of this means that when the Spirit of God enters you, that He lights you up. He lifts you up and lights you up. And here's why. Verse 20. And on that day, the day that the Spirit of God enters you, on that day you will know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you, Jesus says. And this will light you up, friends, because you will know when the Holy Spirit of God enters into your body, then you will know that you are no longer a child of the devil, but that you are a child of the living God. You'll no longer follow the false philosophies of the world. You'll no longer follow the lies that are entangled in your own worldly opinions. But you will follow, you will live the truth of God because the Spirit of truth lives inside of you. And finally, once again, Jesus gives us the key. The key to knowing that we are in Him, that you are in Him, and that He is in you. Verse 23, as Brother Buddy read earlier. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, there's a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we will come and make our home with him. But verse 24 says, but he who does not love me does not keep my words. Friends, obedience to God's commands does not make sense. Obedience to God's commands are frustrating. Obedience to God's commands are super, super hard, maybe even impossible, if you do not love the Lord. Did you get that? Obedience to God's commands does not make sense. Obedience to God's commands are frustrating to us. Obedience to God's commands are actually even impossible if we do not love the Lord. But Jesus assures his disciples. Remember, this is what he's doing. All of this is about assurance for them. Jesus assures his disciples that his leaving is not going to leave them as orphans. His leaving is not going to end their relationship, but rather his leaving is going to spur, it's going to prompt a whole new level of their relationship with him. In fact, their relationship is going to continue to grow, their relationship's going to continue to develop, and all of this is going to be marked by a single defining characteristic in the lives of each of these disciples, and that characteristic that will define them in their relationship with Jesus is love. Loving him. And they will grow in their love for Jesus, and that growing love is going to be demonstrated in their actions. People are going to be looking at them, seeing them, and witnessing their obedience to Jesus' commands. You see, loving Jesus is not about picking out what you want to obey. It's not about just accepting what appeals to you about Jesus and not the other things. Loving Jesus means that you obey him even through the most difficult of commands. And you will be able to do this when obedience in your life is motivated by your love for Jesus himself. And that is the longing of every Christian heart. It's the longing to know him better. It's the longing to go deeper and deeper into his love. And that's, friends, why we need to teach people to love Jesus. It's something that we must teach. You see, you don't need to teach people to obey Jesus. Did you hear that? You don't need to teach people to obey Jesus. You only need to teach them to love Jesus, and then obedience becomes a result of that love for Jesus. Because if you just teach someone obedience to Jesus, they may try to obey God's word without ever loving him, and that's going to get them nowhere. You have to start with love. So we must teach people to love Jesus. And again, the result of that love will be obedience. So friends, I say to you today in closing, I say to you, love the Lord. Love the Lord more than you love yourself. Love the Lord as Jesus so commands, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And teach others to do the same, so that then we will obey him. And through our obedience, we will see that we are able to accomplish greater things than we ever thought we could for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Now today we're going to end our time in an act of obedience ourselves here as we gather around this table. This is called the Lord's table. Some call it the communion table. This is the time where we come together and we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, and we remember and we celebrate the new covenant that he has made with us. And so with that, I'm going to ask the deacons if they would prepare themselves to let's serve the people of God from the communion table. But before we do that, I want to ask you to take just a moment, because the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us not to approach this table in an unlikely manner, to not come to God's table in an unworthy manner. And what that means, as Paul spoke, was that we should come to God with a humble heart, with a true, clear conscience, having repented of our sins, so that there's nothing that's hindering us today. I want to invite you to take just a moment of silence, and you just go to the Lord in prayer. And you ask him to help you to know how you can be made right, how you should be made right with him today as we come to this time in our lives where we celebrate and we obey. Would you do that now?